Thank you, ladies. My goodness, that was a message in and of itself. In Christ alone. What a message to a world that is so pluralistic. Everyone has their own way now to heaven. But the Bible says there's one way, and that's through Jesus. Amen. Give Him another hand of praise, would you? God is good. It's a delight to have you at Harvest Hills this morning. If you're visiting, we welcome you. And again, we encourage you to be here every night next week that you can. 6:30, we'll have a great time. Little kids, big kids, young kids, older kids. We're just all going to have a good time together, right? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, Genesis chapter 41. And while you're turning, I just want to thank everyone. It's already been said, but I think to have a total volunteer staff here at Harvest Hills, we have some of the most talented, gifted people of anywhere I know. And they're to be commended for the great job they do. Not just this, but music, teach, I mean, just the whole scope of it. We are a blessed church, and we need to be thankful for what God's done for us. Amen. I want to get right into the message this morning. We're looking again at the life of Joseph, reaching your dreams, the story of Joseph and his life, and so many things that we can learn from this man. The Bible says in Genesis 41, I want to read verses 39 and 40, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts today? We approach you knowing that within ourselves we are limited. No, actually, we are nothing. But when you anoint us, when you embrace us, when you touch our lives, then we are made something in Jesus Christ. God, speak to us today, and may the word of the Lord settle deep in our hearts. May it challenge us and change us into what you want us to be. And Lord, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I unashamedly say, in Jesus' name, amen. We pray. Oh, yes. The life of Joseph is a process, actually. We see him go from one juncture in life to the next. It isn't a life that is event-oriented, but it's a life that is context-oriented, in that wherever he finds himself, God is active and doing something in his life. The life of Joseph goes against most everything we're taught as American Christians. Because somehow, and I've shared this with you many times, the Lutheran historian Martin Marty says that American Christians have developed a Christianity with no cross, no sacrifice, and no suffering. But when we read the Bible, we don't find that kind of Christianity. Because there is much sacrifice along the way, there is much struggle in the Christian life, and there's some things that challenge us. The beauty is, God is with us every step of the way. We begin the life of Joseph, and we saw a divine plan, how that God had his hand upon Joseph's life from a very early age. I looked and several times and read this theme that's going to be the theme for tomorrow night in VBS, where the psalmist said, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Listen, God has his hand on your life. Now, you might not be fully submitted to him, but he has a purpose for your life. And once you fully submit to that, then it's going to be a difference. There's going to be something different about your life. Then we find Joseph One of the first things he has to endure along the way is a discouraging pit. Then we find him making some decisions, and I called that sermon A Determined Purity. 2 weeks ago, we saw Joseph, and we saw him in a dark prison. See, life isn't always easy, but everywhere we are, God is with us along the way. And oh, that's so encouraging. I want to talk today about a defined prosperity, and then next week we'll conclude the life of Joseph looking at a decisive pardon. Now, in today's sermon, A Defined Prosperity, I'm going to share with you some things that absolutely violate most everything that we're taught as American Christians. But I'm going to tell you some things that if we will, number one, understand it is the word of the Lord, and number two, seek to implement these truths within our own life, oh, what a difference it's going to make in the journey for us personally and in our ability to reach out and touch someone else and make a difference in their life. Bill Bright, and I've shared this in every one of the sermons about Joseph, because I believe that this actually sets the stage for everything that we do in life, but especially so in today's sermon. Four spiritual laws. Number one, he says that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. That is so very true. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Secondly, he says that man is sinful and separated from God. We're going to have a great time this week at VBS, but it isn't just about having a good time. It's about using the good time as a method of pointing our children to the fact that man is sinful and separated from God. But we're not going to leave them there. The third key point is this, that God, Jesus Christ, is God's only provision for man's sin. That's why this isn't just about rock and roll. It's about jamming for Jesus. Yeah? It's about go fishing and backstage with the Bible. And I don't know if you caught that little doo-woppy song they sang. It was about the books of the Bible. They went through the entire books of the Bible. And just like we learned the ABC song, that's going to teach our kids in a little different format, the books of the Bible. So we're going to be teaching them that Jesus Christ is not a provision, that he is not one of many provisions, but that he is God's only provision for the sin of humankind. And then finally, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than a little child in all of its innocence and tenderness who is touched by the Holy Spirit, pointed to the cross. And I don't know if you've noticed the tips of these guitars. Notice the cross up there, right at the very top. That isn't just a pretty emblem to dangle from your ear. That is a symbol of love and of sacrifice and of giving and of grace. And when that little child or a young person just humbles themselves before God and says, Lord, I believe what I just heard about Jesus and I receive him into my heart. I want to ask you this morning to let that be the prayer of your life during this week, that every single night around these altars we'll see young people give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. And praise God for what he's going to do. Now, in this morning's sermon, I want to talk about prosperity. See, when I hear the word prosperity in our culture, a lot of things come to mind. When I hear the word prosperity in our religious culture today, a lot of things come to mind. But what is biblical prosperity? Now let me ask you, is it riches? Is it something that God has designed in life that Each of us is supposed to be rich. Is it about great material wealth? In other words, that God's will for every Christian is that once we become a child of God, that from that point on, each of us is supposed to begin to accumulate great material wealth? Is it about gain as the motivation for living? In other words, I go out in life. See, this is what American culture teaches us. That I'm supposed to go out in life and get and gain and get and gain. And the old alcohol commercial said it like this. Go grab all the gusto that you can get. And that's sort of the way that many of us are. It's marketed to us from the time we're little. If you can't afford it, use plastic. A few years ago, we bought, I'm not sure who bought it, someone in the family bought my middle granddaughter a little cash register for Christmas. And it had a little play money in it, and she was about two-ish at the time, and it had money in it. But then it was either one or two little play credit cards in there. When she opened the cash register, she didn't reach for the money. First thing she reached for was the plastic, the card. So you can use that anywhere, most anywhere. But you see, that's what we're taught from the time we're very little here in America and in the entire Western culture. But that isn't what the Bible says about prosperity. What is prosperity? A word that's only mentioned in the King James Version four times in the New Testament. And it isn't prosperity. It's prosperity one time. It's prosperous another. Prospereth. And in the NIV, it's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. What is God's definition of prosperity? Well, first of all, let's look at what Webster says about this word. It simply means the condition of being successful. Money is only one tiny part of the word prosperity. As a matter of fact, in 3 John verse 2, which there's only one chapter in that tiny letter of 3 John, in verse 2, John says this. In the King James, he says, I would above all things that thy soul, or that thou mayest prosper, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, we have people who have made an entire way of living out of that verse. And 90% of what you hear them preach, talk about, and live is this concept. Oh, but don't you know that it's God's will that you prosper? And they take that word prosper to mean that God, and you hear all kinds of equations brought into this process, like you give something and God's going to give you back 100-fold. Or you plant a seed faith and God's going to make it grow. Or if you give this $1,000 vow, then God's going to multiply that many, many times over. But is that really what that verse is talking about? And I would say to you, no, it isn't. As a matter of fact, the word in the original means to succeed. To succeed. Money is a part of it in terms of provision, but it's only a tiny part of what it means to prosper. The NIV reads that verse like this: I pray that all of you, that all may go well with you. Now see, there's a vast difference in saying God wants you to prosper and saying God wants it to go well with you. See, because when you say prosper, whether we like it or not, immediately materialism comes to our mind. That's connected inseparably with the word prosper. But the word in the original isn't the word prosper. It's a word that literally means to succeed. And in most places in the New Testament, that's how it's translated. that God wants you to succeed in whatever you're doing. Now, what does that mean? That means if I'm taking a test in school, God wants me to do my best. And whatever my best is, it might not be an A+, but whatever my best is, God wants me to succeed in what I'm doing. If I have a job that I'm working on, God wants me to succeed and do my best. If I have a project that I'm working on, God wants me to succeed and do my best. If I'm setting up a VBS platform, I think somebody succeeded. But they probably went home with the same amount of money in their wallet that they had when they came. Do you understand what I'm talking about today? Joseph had a defined prosperity. Now, prosperity is a biblical concept, but only when we define it with a biblical definition. And what's happened in much of modern Pentecostal charismatic preaching today, the word has been given a definition separate from what the Bible says about prosperity. Yeah, I believe God wants all of us to prosper. All that means is He wants us to succeed in what we're doing. That means if I'm digging a ditch out in 100-degree weather and I need to get it to a certain point, if I get there, I'm sweaty, I smell bad, it was tough, I don't have any more money in my wallet than I did when I began digging the ditch, but if I get finished, I've succeeded in what I was doing, right? That's what the word means in the original language. Now, if we're going to have a defined prosperity in our life, we need to learn some principles from Joseph. There are two things I want to talk to you about today. Number one, preparation. And number two, process. There is a way that we are to prepare for God's prosperity in our life. And notice, every time I use the word prosperity, I'm intentional in this. I don't want you to think of the world's definition of it or 80% of the Pentecostal charismatic world's definition of it. I want you to have in your mind the biblical definition of it, which simply means to succeed. The first thing we've got to do is that we've got to prepare. How do we prepare? Well, we learn to do what Paul says in Philippians chapter number 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is a verse that's going to go absolutely against, it's going to violate much of what you've been taught as an American and as a Christian. But here's what Paul says. He says, I have learned to be content. Wow. In whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. Wait a minute. Some today are saying we're not supposed to ever have a need. He says, but I've learned what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. In other words, I've been in both places. And he says, I've learned something along the way. I've learned the secret, and it is a secret, my friend, because everybody doesn't want to hear it because it isn't comfortable. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That means he's saying I've learned to be content when I've got plenty, and I've learned to be content when I'm lacking in some things or everything isn't exactly the way that I would like for it to be. Now, we see this lived out in the life of Joseph. If I'm ever going to prepare to be what God wants me to be, number one, in terms of prosperity, number one, I'm going to have perseverance. Perseverance. From the time Joseph began the journey until the time he saw the prosperity that we read about in chapter 41, it was about 13 years in the making. He didn't get there overnight. It wasn't an instantaneous decreeing of something. He didn't wake up one morning and begin to say, I claim this in my life. He didn't begin to say, This is the word of the Lord, and I speak this into existence. No, he persevered. You know what he did? He was an Old Testament example of what Paul was talking about. He learned to be content in whatever state he was in. You know the problem with most, or at least many, American Christians? Not only have we not learned to be content, we don't want to learn to be content. Oh, we want to be content when things are going well and we have extra money and we can go out and eat anytime we want and all our bills are paid and we're making good money in the stock market and our hobbies are funded, so we get to play with our big adult toys anytime that we want. We don't mind being content with that. But when struggles come and problems come and challenges come, it isn't that we've not learned to be content. We don't want to learn to be content with that. It's much easier to believe some of the things that we hear today, like God doesn't want you to struggle. Just smile and speak a few words over it and say the right words. And everything's going to be the way that you want it to be. I dare say that when Joseph was in that pit, I dare say that when he was in that prison, it was exactly the way that he wanted life to be. But what he was learning along the way is to be content in whatever position God placed him in his life. And I want to tell you, if we ever reach our dreams for God, we're going to have to be willing, as some would say, to bite the bullet. We're going to have to be willing to discipline ourselves and say, God, I don't necessarily like the circumstances that I'm in, but I'm here. So while I'm here, teach me something. Help me to grow stronger. Help me to become more of what you want me to be. And see, as we persevere in that, then God begins to work some things out in our life. The second thing that we've got to do is there must be purity. As we go through these challenges of life, we've got to maintain the level of purity that we had in the beginning with God. Now, the Bible says when we become a Christian, the old is gone, the new has come. I say that so often because, and one of the reasons it's intentional, one of the reasons is because so many today think they can be a Christian and their life never changes. That isn't biblical. Paul said the old is, you're not the same person you used to be. God cleanses you, you're pure in His sight, and then comes the struggle of living in a sinful world after having been made pure. And then there's some things that we've got to do along the way to maintain that purity that God has already placed within us. See, works do not save us, but works are the byproduct of the fact that we have been saved in Jesus Christ. So we've got to maintain that level of purity, which Joseph did all throughout the course of his life. And then there's got to be a positive outlook. Now, when I say a positive outlook, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about denying circumstances. I'm not talking about refusing to believe that things are like they are. I'm not talking about saying words that are non-reality. I'm talking about that wherever we are in life, there is hope in the midst of our adversity. Amen? That means no matter how tough it gets, there is a God in heaven who will enable us to continue the journey, to maintain our level of hope, and continually become everything that God, that He wants us to become. See, life isn't easy. You know that. Every one of you who are able to understand what I'm talking about this morning, you already have learned that life isn't always easy. Life is tough sometimes. Sometimes you want to walk off and quit. Sometimes you want to just leave it all behind and go off and forget it all. Why? Because that's the easiest thing to do. Sometimes life is of such circumstances that the easiest thing, and don't tell me that you've never been there, because I've been there. And I know if I've been there, I'm as human as any of you. That means all of us go through that at times. Sometimes the easiest thing in all the world to do would be just to walk off and forget it all. And then the devil begins to paint this beautiful picture about how easy and romantic and wonderful and productive and prosperous it would be just to sort of begin over. Don't fool yourself. The devil is a master artist. Da Vinci doesn't hold any light to Satan. He can paint the most wonderful portrait in your mind, but it's always false. What we've got to learn to do is to learn to be content. But Pastor, I don't like the circumstances. That isn't what the Bible says. But Pastor, I don't like the way this is going. Big deal. Wake up. Smell the roses. Get used to it. Or as the youth used to say, I don't know if they still say this, whatever. Whoever told you the world revolved around you? Whoever told you you were the center of the universe? Whoever told any of us that everything that we wanted in life was supposed to just roll out like a red carpet? No. Paul said, I've learned. I know what it is to be exalted, and I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have it all taken away. He said, but in all of that I've learned. Oh, it's a secret, saints. Not everyone learns it. He said, but I've learned the secret of being content. Now listen, you know that you are maturing spiritually when in the midst of negative circumstances, it isn't that you like the circumstances, and it isn't that you have the attitude, well, I'm just going to accept this as it is and just live the rest of my life like that. No, it's that in the midst of that, you don't like the circumstances, but you still have a God-given hope on the inside that there is the hope of a change. There is a hope of betterment. There is a hope of things working out and being resolved. There is a hope of God working whatever it is out in our life. And while we're there waiting upon that, no wonder the Bible says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Did you know that's the most difficult thing you'll ever do at times? Is wait on the Lord. Because we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait to make a purchase. We don't want to wait on anything. We want it done yesterday. And we want it done our way. But listen, that isn't life, my friend. Paul said, I've learned something. And listen, you don't learn it just from reading the number one bestseller. You learn it from experience. Nobody learns it without going through the crucible of life. Those critical times when we don't know what to do. We're being abased. It's all gone. We're struggling. But see, even there, we can learn some things. The second thing is the process. We've got to prepare. See, we'll never reach our dreams. We'll never prosper until we get to the place that says, God, like Job of old, if I die in these circumstances, I'm still going to trust You. I'm not walking off. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to go back on what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what is right. Amen? And all that's so tough at times. And then there's a process that we go through. We've got to plan accordingly. I didn't have time to get into all the story, but it's an amazing story how Joseph is in prison, and this baker and the butler, and they go through the process, and then they get out of, one gets out of prison, and well, they both get out of prison. One doesn't last long, and you know the story. And then the other one goes back to Pharaoh and forgets about Joseph, and then some dreams occur. And it's amazing how God works. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and his court official says, hey, wait a minute, I forgot something. There's a guy in prison who's able to interpret dreams. So they call for him. He comes in. He interprets the dream. He tells Pharaoh what to do. And that's where verse 41, chapter 41 came in, when finally Joseph is before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, there's no one wiser in Egypt than you. You're going to be over my kingdom except for the throne. Now here's the process. If I'm going to prosper in this life, I've got to plan accordingly. Verse 34, Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land. Listen, as long as you think you've got all the answers and you know all, you don't want anybody to tell, as long as you're a spiritual 16-year-old, God can't do anything in your life. Now, not all 16-year-olds are like that. Let me rephrase that. As long as you're a spiritual 16-year-old like I was, that thought he had all the answers and nobody could tell him anything, and I resented even someone making a suggestion because I thought these old people don't know what they're talking about. It's a new day, the age of Aquarius. It's come along. We've got it all worked out, you know. Then a few years go by and you realize how stupid you were and how smart everyone else was. As long as you're a spiritual 16-year-old like I was, listen, God can't do much with you. But when you get to the place that you really realize, I don't have all the answers, I need someone that's greater than I, someone that's larger than I, someone that knows more than I know to help me through this thing, we're never going to become what God wants us to be. Secondly, we're going to have to promote discipline. Now, since this is about prosperity, I want to focus this on our money, our materialism, our giving, our what we have. We're going to have to promote discipline. He said, not only that, Pharaoh, but you're going to have to store up the grain. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined. In other words, Joseph was saying, if you're going to have success in what you're doing, this doesn't mean you're going to be filthy rich. It doesn't mean you're going to amass all kinds of material things. It simply means you're going to make it. You know, a better word than prosperity is the word provision. Because that's all God's really promised us. Provision. See, we get all twisted. We hear the word prosperity, and all we can see is winning the lottery and you know, all these great things. That isn't what God's promised any of us. What He has promised us is provision, success. Now, success for you may not be what it is for you, or vice versa. It will be different in each of our lives. But whatever we're doing, we want to succeed in that and be the best that we can possibly be. And then the third thing that we need to do, and I want to close with this, and I want to talk just a few moments on it, and then we'll come to closure. If we're going to be prosperous God's way, we're going to have to learn to purchase within our means. But see, we're not taught that as Americans. You can't turn the... Every time you turn the television off or on, you're taught just the opposite. Commercials like money can't buy, what is it? Is everything, money can't buy everything or all things, but for everything else, there's this card. There's one credit card commercial along that line. We're taught from the time we're little that things can make us happy. And yet we see people that are married and in 2 months they live in a $500,000 home and they're maxed out. They're in debt so far they can't even go out and eat when they want to go out and eat. And then they begin to fuss and fight and fume. That isn't peace with God. That somebody has been led astray by culture and by what we see around us. My middle granddaughter's reaching for the card. I mean, I laughed when she did it, but there was also a spiritual truth there. she had seen that somewhere, probably from her granddad pulling it out of his wallet, using a debit card, you see. And I wonder how many of us, can I get really practical here right toward the end? It's good, it's closing time. It's an amazing thing how that in June and July and December, the mountains and the beach and Walmart get some of God's money. You can ask most any treasurer of any church, and it's the same way here. Our giving last month was down just a little bit. And typically in June and July and December, the giving is typically down. And I always feel sorry for the people because I think, how are they making it? Bless their hearts, their salary must have gone down that month. And I know what happens. People use it on vacation. That's why I said the mountains, the beach. And Santa gets a portion of it in December. Walmart. Christmas spending. See, we're going to have to purchase within our means. And I've said this so many times, and I want to say it again this morning. Not fussing, not being harsh. But I believe it as surely as I believe there's a God in heaven. If I have more material things in this life, if I have a home and automobiles and big screens and big toys and I'm paying on all of them, and I have so much indebtedness that I can't give God His 10%, then I have too much of this world's stuff. A few years ago, I wanted so bad to go to Regent and earn a PhD there until I looked at the tuition. And I've never been one of those kind of guys that people just called in and said, hey, I got a scholarship for you. 90% of my education I paid for out of my own pocket. It's one reason I don't play golf. See, I just learned that I could put that money in academics, and that was my hobby, you see. But I found out it was going to cost like, wow, over $50,000. Checked with Duke, almost $100,000. Tried my best to get Bobby and Angie to adopt me. Because if you're an employee of Duke, you get to go to school there free. I guess it's still like that. I tried my best to get them to adopt me, but I just didn't work out. Didn't get to go. Lynn, will you and Tim adopt me? Okay. It just didn't work out for me. But here's the point. I had to find something that was within my means. Now, see, no, this is what our culture teaches us. Well, just go get a student loan. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a student loan. I did that one year, and it's all paid off now. But here's the deal. At some point, you got to pay all that stuff back. Yeah. Or you go defunct on it, and then the rest of us pay your bill. Right? Here's what I'm saying. Oh, this is another... Will you stay with me another hour? Oh, I'm feeling good about right now. But in all seriousness, God expects us to purchase within our means. My pilot, Alan, come on. I may just go on and on if you don't. My pilot, I made the last payment on it last month. It's paid for. And someone said, you're going to get a new one. I said, I'd love to go and trade it in, drive out today with a brand new one. I'm just not going to pay the payment on it right now. See, so here's the struggle. Want and what's necessary. And there's nothing wrong with having a want. But if I get what I want, will I still have enough left to give God what is rightfully His? See, I could take my tithe check every single week and I could drop... Wow, a lot of things I could do. I could put a swimming pool in. I could do a lot of things. See, I'm not going to take God's money, though. And I'm not just telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you I'm not going to take God's money and do something else with it because it isn't mine to do something with. I learned years ago, stand with me, would you? If I'm ever going to be blessed of God, I've got to give Him what's His. This is what a defined prosperity is all about. It isn't just about, God, what can you give me? I love the words of John Kennedy when he said, think not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? See, we in our tradition, we've often thought, God, what give me? What can you do for me? It's the wrong way to think. God, what can I do for you? See, I could do a lot with that $20 every week that I add to my check. And on my check, I write bicycles for Uganda. Every week for a year, I committed to do that. I could do a lot of stuff with that $20. But it's not just about me. God, what can I do for you? Bow with me, would you? Heavenly Father, I love you this morning. And I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for a wonderful church. I thank you for people who love you. I thank you for a family of faith right here at Harvest Hills, of people who are faithful and committed and disciplined. But Lord, there are times probably every single one of us struggle with learning to be content in whatever the situation. Lord, there are people listening to me right now who have no doubt been toying with and struggling with and debating in their mind about their situation and where they're at right now and maybe what's the future in all this. God, I pray that you would place a hope in them. Because wherever they are, in whatever the dynamic in their life, I believe your will for their life is success. Not filthy riches, not the amassing of great barns and filling them to capacity and tearing them down and filling them up again, but succeeding in their home, in their marriage, as parents, as teens, as employees, whatever the lot in life. And God, I pray that you would help us to reach those dreams in our life and to be successful in all that we do. And Lord, if there's even one here today who doesn't know you, they're lost, they're not a Christian, I ask you to touch that heart. And may they receive Jesus into their life. And God will give you all the praise and all the glory.